Take your Bible and turn with us to our text verse, the book of Luke, chapter number 24. We'll take for our text, use that as our text verse, Luke 24. And there we will begin a thought, and then from that we'll expound it a little further. You may be familiar with this passage. This is the Luke 24. Down in verse number 25, it tells us about the two that Christ appeared to on the Emmaus Road. And we know that he first talked with them, and they didn't know who he was. And they didn't have a clue as to who he was. But Christ spoke up, and look what the Bible says in verse number 25. Let me actually pick up in verse 24. They are saying, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now there's a break in the action. In verse 25 the Bible says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the Bible says in verse 27 is where I'm interested, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Understand that so much of what was done in the Old Testament was done in picture, in shadow, and in type. And so that which was done in type and in shadow and in form was fulfilled in the New Testament. Every aspect, if you take the measurements and all of the different tapestry and everything that went into the tabernacle, there's probably a 6-month study in the tabernacle and how the different things point and how the dimensions pointed to times and so many things. It's just totally amazing how all of it comes out and pairs out. Well, you wonder what he was talking about. You wonder what he would have said. You wonder what he would have said about Moses. And what part of Moses would he have expounded? Well, what was the last thing that they talked about? What were they talking about when he interrupted them? The Bible says, said in verse 21, I'm backing up in Matthew 24. Let me go on back to verse number 19. And he said unto them, what things? This is Christ. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And then they said, and certain of our company went to the tomb and it was empty. And that's when Christ interrupted them and began to expound to them Moses and the prophets. And so, if we can, maybe this is part of what he expounded to them, and that was the day of the crucifixion, the timing of the crucifixion, and the Levitical sacrifices. And so, I want to look at that. I want to look at the types of the sacrifice of the Levitical system that were fulfilled in Christ on the day of his crucifixion. Let's bow our heads together if we can. Father, help us now. We need your help. Lord, please intervene and give us that which we need to say. And Lord, guard from our minds anything that would be contrary to the will of God. In Christ's name, amen and amen. If you wanted to look, especially if you got a Scofield or something that keeps the topics where they're easy to find, if you flip over to the book of Leviticus, you can follow along with each of these as we go down through them. They're in order in the first 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus as we come to each of these sacrifices. They tell us that the burnt offering, the burnt offering, particularly the burnt offering of consecration, was done first thing in the morning. Now remember, it was night. It was considered night, and the night had watches. Somebody said, well, how did the sun went down? How did they know what time it was? Well, on a clear night, they had the stars. And so the position of where the stars were told them what time of the night it was, because the earth rotates. And at 9 o'clock at night, if you'll go out and find, let's find the Little Dipper, okay? You go out and find it tonight at 9 o'clock. You know where it'll be tomorrow night? Right where you left it. Yeah, it's right. And you can tell where it's at based upon. And so you didn't have to just have a sand hourglass that you flipped up and down, but you could tell by the positioning of the stars, and without even so much as the dead reckoning and all the things that go with that. But I'm interested in what the Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter number 18. So I'm interested in Leviticus chapter number 1 in the burnt offering, because the burnt offering occurred at, they tell us that the burnt offering occurred at 6 a.m., and particularly the burnt offering of sanctification, or rather of consecration. And that's more expounded in the book of Exodus. I'll get to it in just a moment. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter number 18, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment, and the scripture says, and it was early. So if I can say it this way, the night would have been called late. First watch, second watch, third watch, and fourth watch. There's a 12 hours in the night. And the closer you are to the equator, the less those things change seasonally. But that would have been the watches at night. And they would, late night, you know, we think about late night as being midnight, and we start talking about morning at 1 o'clock. You got to remember, their day started at 6 p.m. the day before. It didn't start at midnight. It started at 6 p.m. So to them, night was night, day was day. So there were the hours of the day, and there were the watches of the night. And so the Bible says it was early. So we have reason to believe that it was 6 o'clock or later. So it was in that time frame. And the fact that the burnt offering of consecration was offered that early, I can't prove that exactly, but I just from history and what I've tried to read behind it. The Bible says that it was early when they led Jesus to that judgment hall. It's interesting that when they begin to judge the Lord Jesus, they begin to examine him. Well, the same thing was true with this burnt offering of consecration. The Bible said that they were to inspect it within, and they were to inspect it without. The without, that was without spot or blemish. The within, they were to actually take the body parts, and they were to wash them, and they were to inspect them and make sure that there was no abnormality within before it could be offered. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 29, that they were to gird themselves with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put on the bonnets. And the Bible says, and the priests shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his son. Exodus 29:17, thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him. Exodus 29:22, and thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. Can I share with you that the Lord Jesus went through a mock trial, went through all of these things through the night. But I want you to understand that he was consecrated in the sight of God. He became that offering. He was inspected. He was consecrated in every way. He was inspected within. He was inspected without. Remember what Pilate said? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was inspected. And he said, no fault in him. In Luke 23. So he's inspected with that, but he's also inspected within. Think of this. Luke chapter number 2. In the years of his childhood, What does the Bible say about Christ? We see very little about his childhood. The Bible says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own city, Nazareth. Verse 40 of chapter number 2 of the book of Luke, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's all we know about him from the time he was a baby till he was 12 years of age. We won't get to see another cameo appearance of him at all. Somebody said, what kind of a young man was he? Well, the Bible tells us. He was inspected, the Bible says, and he had God's seal of approval, if you will. The grace of God was upon him. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the scripture says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. These are the years of his cultivating, if you will. Not just the years of his childhood, but this is post. This is after his appearance at 12. And during that time, he's being cultivated as a young man. And the Bible once again tells us he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's typically the time that we fall out of favor with God. It's when we get old enough to do our own thing and go our own ways. When we turn into teenagers, that's typically when we get in trouble. The Bible says that Christ was not an ordinary teenager, was he? Just the opposite. He grew in favor. Older he got, the closer he got to God. Then the Bible tells us about the year of his commencement in Matthew chapter number 13, chapter number 3. He's being baptized by John. And this was the beginning of this public ministry. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And people around thought it thundered, they said. God put his seal of approval on him, verbally. There was a sign of a dove that descended upon him, that's a signification of the Holy Spirit. But there was also the voice of God. There stands the Trinity. In that river, there stood the Son of God with the dove descending upon him, the Spirit of God, and the voice from heaven, God the Father. All three in that one scene. And God put his seal of approval on him and said, hey, up to this time, he's perfect. Up in this time, I'm well pleased. I'm not just pleased, I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But that wasn't enough for a lot of folk. But can I tell you that in the year of his conclusion, the Mount of Transfiguration, the cross is just before him. The book of Matthew chapter 17, they're there upon the Mount of Transfiguration, up in the high mountains, above the snow line, more than likely. And there on that mountain, high in those hills country, the headwaters of the Galilean basin, the Sea of Galilee, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We just heard that. That was 3.5 years earlier. And 3.5 years later, in all of his life and everything, and all the dealings with everyone, God had not changed his mind. He inspected the Lord Jesus and said, well pleased, well pleased, well pleased. So I would say this, and this is what he said. He said, I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Those were the words of Christ, the words of God over Christ said, hear ye him. So can I just say it this way? That offering of consecration, that burnt offering that's found in the Leviticus chapter number 1, and I won't read into that just for the sake of time. That thing had to be perfect. It had to be just right. Couldn't be anything wrong with it. Found anything wrong, then it would disqualify it. Can I get you to understand that Christ was examined inside and out? And there was never one thing that they found wrong. Somebody said, well, they accused him of breaking the law, that he broke the Talmud. That was the rabbinical law. And that thing had grown to such a volume that it was bigger than, way bigger than the 613 tenets of the Torah. That was bad enough, but the rabbis had hung thousands and thousands and thousands of other requirements upon mankind. And most of them just for show. And so that burnt offering, that first offering early in the morning, That is a picture of consecration and a picture of sinless perfection in Leviticus chapter number 1. But then if you go on to Leviticus chapter number 2, you'll find the meal offering. And they tell me that the meal offering was typically offered at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it's interesting that they start time at 6. And Mark says in chapter 15, it was the third hour and they crucified him. So Christ was crucified on the third hour of the day at 9 o'clock. The meal offering took place at that same time. And just as that burnt offering and that burnt offering of consecration represented sinless perfection, and Christ was indeed that sinless Son of God, this second offering that we look at deals with sin and its penalty. It was the third hour they crucified him. I'll just give you quickly the ingredients out of Leviticus 2. It was fine flour. It was to be ground till it was free from unevenness. It couldn't have any lumps in it. It was mixed with oil, but no leaven. And secondly, no honey. And it was to be finalized by fire. And the scripture called it an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. There was no leaven. Leaven's a type of sin. The Lord Jesus had no sin nature. It was a national thing, and then we actually fought it here, of this thing that Christ was phallic. I had somebody teach it in the Bible college, that Christ was phallic. And this is what that means, that Christ had the ability to sin, but he overcame it. That he had the ability to sin, but he suppressed it. There's no way you can twist that, turn it, or any way other try to carve it and make it look better that I'm going to accept that under no circumstance. Matter of fact, it makes me fight and mad. It just makes me fight and mad to start talking about it. I can't help it. To say that the sinless Son of God, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yeah, but read the rest of the verse. Yet without sin. It was an outward temptation, but it was nothing on the inside responded. There was nothing inside, just like taking and I've done this before. I took a magnet and I took pieces of metal and ferrous metal, and I put on one side, and I put names on them, and I put David and Samson and Moses, and I put all the different ones, and I'd swing that magnet over and it jump up to it. That magnet represented temptation. Took all of them off, and then I had Christ over here on this side. And he's made out, that particular one is made out of aluminum. And swung that magnet over, it didn't do a thing. But I had a living illustration that was more powerful than that. It didn't pick it up. And so I was good with that. But something I was reminded of, one time our engineer over at the old studio, when we had those big old aluminum platters that we played records on, one time I went in there and he's goofing off, and we had a degausser, a magnetic thing that you erase tape with. We used it all the time. It would erase all the magnetic off of tape and you reuse it, tape over it. He had that thing turned upside down, and he had taken that platter off of the turntable, I reckon he's working on it, and had set it down on top of that thing, hit the button, and that platter levitated. And I walked in on him and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm making this platter levitate." And I go, "Yeah, right." But sure enough, I didn't know exactly how he did it, but there was a space between the magnet and the aluminum. So I watched that and I said, "Okay." But it still didn't dawn on me what he had done. I'd always been taught that non-ferrous metal, like aluminum, it just is not attracted by a magnet. Until I was over at the scrap metal place one day. I had a big load of scrap metal on the truck, and I'm waiting in line to be unloaded. Over there, they use a couple of different methods. They have a big old crane, and the crane is like a traco on tires. And the crazy part of it is the whole thing will go up. and he could look in the back of the truck and reach over and get stuff with a claw. But if he's picking up something that the magnet will pick up, he'll reach over and get a magnet. It's got a generator on it that generates it, and he's got an electromagnet. And he'll take that electromagnet and he'll swing over and he'll pick stuff up with a magnet. And he kills the power and it'll drop off. And so sometimes he uses the claw, depends on what it is, and sometimes he uses the magnet. Well, I'm watching this old gentleman in this little, I think it was a Toyota truck, and I don't know where he got them at, but he got some kind of, looked almost like pie pan things. It had to do with heating and air, I think. But what they had done, they had flattened it. So I'm not sure where it came from or what they were doing with them, but they were obviously aluminum, and they were squished, and he had the back of that truck rounded up with them. And I'm watching him, and he unloads one, two, three at about that speed. And I'm thinking, mister, I'll be an old man time you get that truck unloaded. He was in no hurry. And I'm talking about he had 1,000 of them things on there. And that's at the speed at which he's unloading them. And so I'm sitting here idling. The truck's getting hot. I'm getting hot. It's hot in the summertime. I mean, I just ain't happy at all about what's going on. I'm not liking this one nary bit. And here I saw the operator. I saw the big claw operator. He starts over toward us. And I'm thinking, well, a lot of good that's going to do. You can't get that big old claw and take that stuff out. It's not going to work. Little pieces of stuff, and it's not going to work. But he did something that threw me. He reached around and got his magnet. And I heard the generator fire up on the back of the thing. And he brings it around, and I'm thinking, joke's on you, dude. You work in metal all the time. That's aluminum. I know that's aluminum. I can tell that's aluminum. That magnet's going to have no effect on it. It's going to pick the truck up, maybe. And maybe he's going to pick it up and shake it out. I don't know what he's going to do with it. You know, stick it on the cab and shake it out. I don't know what he's going to do with it. But it ain't going to have any effect on that. But boy, was I surprised. He got down within about a foot of that bed up toward the cab. And then he quickly went like this. And that stuff began jumping off that truck. I thought, I don't believe my eyes. And he did it again. And it was as if he had his hand in there raking that stuff. That magnetic force repelled aluminum because it was so strong. It not only didn't attract it, it pushed it away. And it was pushing that stuff out of that truck. He unloaded every bit of that stuff out of the back of that truck. That stuff was jumping out of that truck to get away from that magnet. And it dawned on me. Whoop! My illustration was only half true. Not only did that, the magnet of temptation, not only did it not attract Christ, the new nature, my friend, it is repugnant to the new nature. It's repelling. It pushes us away from it in the new man. Now the old man, he's all about it. Yeah, bring it on, temptation. Yes, sir, we love temptation. And acting upon temptation. But the new man, no, no, no. And that's exactly what happened with that aluminum. He pushed it off, unloaded that truck of aluminum with a magnet. It was the most interesting thing I think I've ever seen. And I was so stunned by it because I didn't know what he was doing. And then that balancing that turntable platter on that magnet come back to me. And then I realized, nobody told me. I later found out that when they're sorting metal and they've got aluminum and they've got steel, they actually use magnets and a big old magnet along the conveyor belt, and it'll pull what's on the conveyor belt. If it's steel, it'll pull it off this side. But if it's aluminum, it pushes it off the other side and it separates the ferrous from the non-ferrous. And that's how they do it in big scrap operation. They actually use magnets to do that with. And I thought to myself, that is exactly the way it works. He had no sin nature. Remember at the baptism, well pleased. The conclusion, the Mount of Trial and Transfiguration, well pleased. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. Why? Because he was this was dealing with sin and its penalty. That's what the meal offering was about. The Bible says it was the third hour and they crucified him. You see, sin has a penalty. Something's got to die. Almost tonight, if it hadn't been for putting up with the mamas, I've got a new baby goat that was born the day before yesterday. I've got one that's about 3 weeks old, and I've got a baby lamb. Started to bring a couple of them tonight. And ask you, which one of these do y'all want to kill? Because you've misbehaved today. Which one of these has to die because that you've messed up? I've got a goose. He's been my buddy. He'd talk to me and but he's got a hen that is trying to sit, and he has turned mean on me. And yesterday I was down working on fence, and he tried to bite me multiple times. And finally, I had fence pliers in my hand, and he come up and tried to bite me, and I just swatted at him and caught him on the beak and brought the blood. I didn't even know there was blood veins in the beak, but I caught him blood right there on the beak. I felt so bad about that. And then later he bit Doris. She's got a blue place on her where he bit her. So if you come to the house, watch the goose, okay? I'm serious. You don't want to worry about anything else, just watch the goose. He's in rare form right now. And he's being protective. I mean, that's what he does. But when I brought blood on that goose, I felt regret that I brought blood on his beak. I mean, I knocked the knot on him, you know, and I felt better. I can't imagine. Of course, he would not be a clean offering, but that lamb would be. Those goats would be. Those calves would be. You understand what I'm talking about? You know how long it takes to get a calf? So I bought two heifers, two miniature Herefords. At that time, they were about 6 months old. I had to wait a full year before they're old enough to have calves. Then the gestation of a cow is the same as a human. It's 9 months. And the thing about it is, I have two cows, but they were different. They were different times on them. And so I had a calf right at the end of December and one toward the end of January. So I've got two calves. Right now, I've got two miniature Hereford calves. The problem is, by the time I weaned them, now think of this, by the time I weaned them, and by the time they're old enough to breed, before I have any more calves, I'm looking at, got to wean them, which is how long, Mark? About 18 months before you can breed them again. So look at the time I've got invested. And I do something that I shouldn't have. And so I've got to take one of those that I've got all that time tied up in, take it to the priest and slit its throat to pay for my sin. Or at least atone for my sin. Think about that. Think about how long that took to get that. They're not like rabbits. They don't produce every 28 days. I mean, that's not the way it works. And they're not that multiples. I mean, sometimes you'll have twins, but typically not. And then when you have twins, sometimes it won't take. Parker lost one this year. Had to give it away because mother wouldn't take it. She only took one of the twins. What I'm saying is it is a long, dirty, stinking, hard process. When it's 6 degrees above zero, you're out here with a hatchet trying to break water for them. You're feeding them all the time. And when it's 6 degrees, you're walking on top of the muck, and then this weekend, you're walking in the muck. I mean, it is over ankle deep. Nasty stink. I mean, just there ain't nothing romantic about the barn. Trust me when I tell you. But yet, that's exactly what they endured. And when you see the amount of sacrifice and the amount of people and all that went into it, I can tell you this, it's given a whole new respect that I have for the price of sin. Even though it didn't actually pay for the price of sin, it was only a Band-Aid. It was only a covering. It was only an atonement. It didn't pay one penny toward the principal of the sin debt. It just paid the interest on the sin debt. There was chapter 2, the meal offering, 9 o'clock in the morning. In chapter 3, there's the peace offering. And it was supposedly offered at 12 noon. Luke 23:44, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hates sin. The Bible tells us that there was a blackness, there was a darkness, there was a blackness of that hour. And sin is black. It's not a little white lie or a little gray lie or a little, just a little discretion. No. Sin's black. Sin's dark. Sin, and sin's wicked. And God hates it. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He made him, God the Father, made God the Son sin for us. That's the blackness of the hour. But then there's the blessedness of the hour. Colossians says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Can I say that it was Christ that brought peace? Sin and our perfection in the burnt offering, sin in its penalty in the meal offering, sin and our peace in the peace offering. Can I say that the war is over? We are no longer at enmity with God. It brought God and man together. And by the way, it was the foundation for a feast. But it cost the ultimate cost to the Lamb. And so God and man were reconciled that day, but it cost the Lamb of God. I saw a sign on the way home today that said, "It's not about the bunny, it's about the Lamb." Easter's not about the bunny, it's about the Lamb. There's some truth in that. Leviticus chapter number 4 tells us about the sin offering. It's interesting that the sin offering was offered every day about 3 o'clock. The Bible says in Matthew 27:46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" You see, the sin offering dealt with sin and its principle in Christ. In the form and type and in shadow, it was just an atonement. It was a Band-Aid. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9 that if you're going to deal with sin and the principle of sin, you've got to deal with sin and its nature. Hebrews says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Let me see if I can make you understand. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it's an apple tree. We do what we do because we are what we are. And people can't get a hold of that today because I'm all right, you're all right. Freudian psychology has taught us that. Everything's okay. Maybe sin to you, but it's not sin to me. I'm sorry, that's not the way God reads it. That's not the way God looks at it. So there's sin and its nature. God had to deal with the sin nature. But also, God had to deal with sin's nullification. John 19, the Bible says, "Jesus, therefore, when he received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now, see if I can make you understand that day, the mortgage of sin upon the human race was stamped, paid in full. And when he said, "It is finished," he was dealing specifically with sin. Somebody said, "Well, what if he hadn't got up out of the grave?" Well, this is just Bartonology, okay? So I don't have, this is just my way of thinking. But from what I can study the scripture, it looks like that the death of Christ would have kept us out of hell. But it took the resurrection of Christ to get us into heaven. Because that's how we were justified. through the resurrection. The penalty's taken, kept us out of hell. But, so sin in its nature, sin in its nullification. When he said it's finished, didn't mean everything was finished. There's still a lot of work to do. He had to rise again, all those things. But as far as the sin issue is concerned, it is nullified. It has been dealt with at its root. It's been dealt with at its nature. And the penalty of sin upon mankind has been dealt with. Why didn't we bring lambs in here and offer them this morning? Why not? Because it's already been done. It's been dealt with. And the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, never paid the penalty, never paid one drop on the principle of sin. It never paid one penny toward it. I knew of a church not far from here. They had had a big meeting, big revival. They'd had some big things, and they brought a preacher in, and he built a big deal, and build, and they, I mean, it was big guns. It was the mega church of the day, and this is 50 years ago, and it was a big deal. And that preacher, something happened, and he left, and they're about to lose the buildings. And they worked a deal out with the bank to go on an interest-only mortgage. And this is what they told them. If you can just pay the interest on the debt, we will freeze the principal. And if you'll make the interest payment every month, we won't repossess it because we really don't want to sign, First Bank, whatever, mortgage. We don't want to sign for sale on the front of the church. We don't want the community to know that we took the church away from you. So if you can just make the principal, we will not repossess it. And so they did for quite some time. But the whole time that principal was frozen, it wasn't getting bigger, but it was frozen. It was just moved down the line and moved to further and further. So their mortgage, their amortization schedule got longer and longer and longer and longer. Instead of a 30-year mortgage, it was a 32-year mortgage and a 33-year mortgage and a 34-year mortgage because everything froze in time. But understand, with the human race, we keep going further into debt. I mean, we keep getting further into debt. It's not just we're freezing the principal. The principal's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the blood of bulls and goats is just staying the righteous hand of God off of mankind, keeping from dropping all of us into hell. Hallelujah. Then I want you to look in Leviticus chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But in Leviticus 5, we deal now with the fifth and final of the day, the trespass offering. They said that was done at the end of the day to cleanse for that purpose. The scripture tells us 6 p.m. was typically what tradition says. The Bible says in Luke 23, 53, they took the body of Christ down, laid it in a sepulcher, and the Bible says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So Christ was put in the grave close to 6 p.m. because the Sabbath was close by. It was coming fast. On the Sabbath, he couldn't do anything, so they had to hurry and get him buried. The sin offering dealt with the sin in its principle. But now we're dealing with the trespass offering. The trespass offering doesn't deal with sin in its principle. That's already been dealt with. So what's the trespass offering? It deals with sins, plural, in practice. You see, there's a difference between sin and sins. Sin, singular, is a condition. Sins are the product of that condition. That sin offering dealt with that root cause. It dealt with sin in its principle. But now, the trespass offering deals with sins and their practice. This was practical. Even though our nature's been dealt with, we're still sinners. We still got enough of the old nature to keep us in trouble. The Bible says that if you were to deal with this, according to Leviticus chapter 5, you've done something, you've trespassed against your neighbor. He says that you shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. Bible also says in verse number 16 of Leviticus 5, and shall add the fifth part thereto. Boy, wasn't sin inexpensive? It cost you a lamb, it cost you a cow, it cost you something, a goat out of your herd. That's expensive. But now, you know what the premium for sinning was? Against your brother or against the holy things of God? It wasn't a tithe, it was 20%. 20%. If you beat somebody out of something and you had to make it right, you owed him what you beat him out of and 20% profit. 20%. Somebody said one time, they said, well, I don't think that you ought to tithe 10%. I said, I don't either. Trespass offering required 20. I shut them up. They didn't want to talk about it anymore, all right? They just shut it up. They didn't want me to go any further. They afraid I'd tell them something. That's right. When you trespass, 20%, man, 20% off the top. That's what it's going to cost you to get it right. And think of this. If somebody beat you out of something, he had to pay back what he owed you and 20%. So the victim became the gainer, right? Well, can I say that God displayed his power to us in creation? God displayed his passion to us or for us at Calvary. And so the victim, Christ Jesus, he gained the church. When Rudy the other night said, is there anything on earth more powerful than the blood of Christ? I had the word no on my lips. And he said, yes. And he said, the church. And it like somebody kicked me in the stomach. Wow, what a thought. The most powerful, the most precious thing in the universe. But it's not the most precious thing in the universe. The most precious thing in the universe is not the blood of Christ, but it is old, rotten, redeemed sinners. Wow. So the victim became the gainer. But also, can I say this? The violator became the gainer as well. And I'm done. Listen to this thought. So I said, boy, that Adam, he got us in a mess. Shame on Adam. That hateful Adam. Boy, he got us in a mess. Okay, so if let's just say there had not been a tree, and let's just say there hadn't been a serpent, and let's just going to say that Adam's got a good moral fiber, and he decides, nope, not doing it, not falling for that old thing, nope, not happening. The best we would have ever been was the son of Adam. That would have been as good as it got. Right? We'd been sons of Adam. Good as it got. Through creation, man was a son of Adam. But can I say that through Calvary, man is now a son of God? The violator became the gainer. Because in our redemption, we got back more than we lost. You understand that? We got back way more than we lost. Oh, yeah. Way more than we lost. Christ giving his life for us saves us from the penalty of sin. Christ giving his life to us saves us from the power of sin. And one of these days, Christ is going to return. And he's going to save us from the presence of sin once and forever. So there were five Levitical feasts found in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 1 through 5. In chapter 1, there was the burnt offering, and that was a picture of Christ in sinless perfection, the offering of consecration. In chapter number 2, there was the meal offering. That was a picture of Christ, of sin and its penalty. That was when they crucified Christ, the ninth hour. In chapter number 3 of Leviticus, there was the peace offering occurred at noon. That's a picture of sin and our peace with God. Christ was crucified at noon. In Leviticus chapter number 4, there was the sin offering. That dealt with sin and its principle. The most powerful of all of these. It was that ninth hour that Christ cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting the psalmist in Psalm 22. But God had forsaken him because God couldn't look upon sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So therefore, It was the separation of the Trinity, the only time it's ever happened. But for that brief time, for that brief moment, Christ knew what it felt like to be separated from eternal God. Understand? And that dealt with sin and its nature and sin's nullification. But then in Leviticus chapter 5, it tells us about that trespass offering. Sins, plural, and their practice. And so, the scripture says that, add that fifth part back to it, the victim became the gainer. He got interest on what he had been beat out of. But the violator became gainer as well. Because look what we got in exchange for what we had. Hallelujah. We still get to live forever. We still get to live in a perfect environment in God's eternal heaven. We still got all of that. We'll never know death. We'll never know heartache. We'll never know pain. We'll never know sickness. We'll never know any of those things. When we get past this veil of tears, it's going to open up and it's going to be sweet, isn't it? It's going to be the Garden of Eden on steroids. Heaven. Yep. Man, but here's the thing. We're going to have a song that the Bible says even the angels can't sing. Church got a special place in God's heart. Why is that? Because he paid so much for it. I'll just share this as I close. I bought a four-horned Jacob's ram some time back. And I thought he's a unique thing, and I really like him. He's got a good nature. And so I found out that the same farm had a four-horned ewe born. Now, a four-horned ewe is very unusual. The females will have two. The males will have four. But this particular ewe, she was young, but she had four showing horns. And I was enamored by her. And so I found out that she's going to sell her, so I called up and I paid top dollar for that thing. I mean, it wouldn't have brought that much anyway. I paid top dollar because I wanted it. And so I got that thing and brought it home. Well, I was going to breed and raise four-horned sheep. Sure enough, everything's on schedule. I go out a few weeks ago and there lays the biggest lamb that I've ever seen. And I look at that little ewe, and I look at that lamb, and I look back at that ewe, and I'm thinking, I can't believe that that just happened. And she wasn't that big. She just didn't look that big. I was stunned by it. When goats are born, they're nowhere near that size, but this lamb's big. And as she come past me, I'm trying to clean up the lamb. As she come around by me, I looked, and boy, that don't look right. I got somebody down to help me, and we looked, and it's very unusual, but that lamb, that ewe had a prolapse, which means that which is on the inside came on the outside, turned inside outwards. I called my vet. This was on Sunday night after church. I called my vet. She said, my place or yours, quick as you can do it. I said, well, I think I'm faster coming to you. We called the kids. Doris, she's driving. I got the kids. It's taking all of us. I've got this sheep in my lap. I've got the baby because she's still wet and they're still drying on her, but I can't separate the two. And so we head off. I mean, we head out just to get in it. We get over there and she goes to great lengths to save that ewe. And she actually took, it's the oddest thing, she took a suture about the size of a shoelace out of a sneaker, out of a tennis shoe. And she took that thing she showed me the needle with a great big old hook needle. And she went in there and she sewed all the way around and brought that thing back out. And she asked her assistant, said, put your finger right here. And he put his finger there and she pulled it tight and she tied a bow in it and tightened it up. And she said, hopefully that'll keep it in. And she said, if she lives, we'll try one more time to see if this happens again. If it happens again, that's it. She's done. But said, if she lives. But said, this is what you need to start doing. Got her home. She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't drink. I started giving her milk of magnesia, of all things. She said, give that to her because she'll have ulcers from the trauma. Give her milk of magnesia. Day one, she didn't eat. I text the vet. I said, she's not eating a thing. She won't drink. She won't eat. She said, she's got to. The baby's nursing. I said, yeah, it's nursing. She said, she's got to drink. I said, she refuses. I measure it. She will not. She said, make her drink. I said, how do you make a sheep drink? He said, get you a syringe and make her gag. Choke her. Choke her with it. Said, if not, I'm going to have to bring her in here, sedate her, and put an IV in her. Said, she's not going to survive, preacher. I said, I hear and obey. It's done. I called her next day. I said, she ain't eat a bite. I measured the food out. She's not eat a bite. I said, what if I gave her that real high potency syrupy stuff that you give animals? She said, yeah, that'll work. $79 for a gallon. I get that stuff. I'm drawing it up in a syringe. It's so thick I can't hardly draw it up. And she says, you know, the sheep says, I ain't eating that. And I said, oh, by golly, you are too. I put her in a headlock and I got her down, son. And I poked that stuff down her. And I got me a syringe of water and I rinsed it all down. And I said, you're going to eat one way or the other. I got too much invested in you to lose you now. If I feel that way about a four-horned ewe, reckon how the Lord feels about us that He gave His very lifeblood for. He has a vested interest in seeing me and you safely to the other shore. Let's pray.